John 20, verses 19 through 23, New Living Translation. That Sunday evening, the disciples were meeting behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. Suddenly, Jesus was standing there among them. "Peace be with you," he said. As he spoke, he showed them the wounds in his hands and his side. They were filled with joy when they saw the Lord. Again, he says, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." Then he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." The word of the Lord.
Thank you, Terry. Well, I just want to look at that 20th verse there from John 20. Jesus spoke to his disciples and he showed them the wounds in his hands and his side. They were filled with joy when they saw the Lord. They were filled with joy. And the question you really have to ask, or at least I ask, is beyond the obvious. I mean, yeah, you see someone that you love come back to life, you're going to be filled with joy. But, you know, they weren't really, how shall I put it? They wouldn't really have looked at that as a marvel of modern medicine or science. They had no worldview, no referent for that. That sort of thing simply did not happen in their day. Jesus had died. Their hopes had been dashed. They were not expecting any kind of resurrection or coming back to life. And yet, here he is. And it's not just that he's standing there in their midst, it's that he's showing them the wounds in his hands, in his feet, and in his side. So get beyond the obvious that, you know, yes, he's alive. They got a lot of stuff going on upstairs here, thinking through this thing. What on earth is going on? What's happening here? The joy just didn't simply come because they saw the one they had seen die and be buried was standing in their midst. They're totally confused, bewildered, really. They believed in a general resurrection of the dead that would happen at the end of time, but they were not at the end of time. They were in the middle of time. Now, some people through the years have tried to get around all of this by suggesting that what these disciples actually saw was a ghost or an apparition. But, you know, think of it. I mean, that might bring you some comfort. But guess what about a ghost and an apparition? They're still dead. They're not alive. And this one, standing before them, was showing them his hands and his side and his feet. And he had fish. He ate with them. I mean, ghosts and apparitions don't eat. Going along with the two people on the road to Emmaus, he took bread and he broke the bread, and the pieces of the bread were on the table. Ghosts and apparitions don't do that. So you bring the two of these together, the empty tomb to start with, and then these appearances of Jesus eating fish, breaking bread, and something's going on, and they see, they get it. Yeah, truly, yes, really, absolutely, Jesus, he's not dead, he's alive. And they could see his body, they could see the wounds, they could see his sides and his feet. And yet they had a sense, too, that it was a different kind of body that Jesus had. They saw clearly that he had a physical body, but it had some new kinds of properties because he was the same, but he was different. He was able now sort of to appear and disappear and go through walls. He didn't have to use doors anymore. I mean, that might get you thinking what's going on here. He had a new kind of body. They saw him, and I believe this, given what, you know, first century Jews, observant Jews would have believed, they saw him being equally at home in heaven and on earth. At home in both realities, a physical body now animated by the Spirit of God and easily able to pass through walls, appearing and disappearing. Again, that's proven to be something of a stumbling block for a goodly number of people. They become skeptical about all of that kind of stuff. I mean, come on, really. You Christians believe that? I mean, that's not scientific. I mean, that won't hold up to analysis. Well, that's an interesting kind of thought. Let me ask you this. How small is a human cell? I'm not going to ask you to tell me how many cells you've got in your body, but how small is a human cell? Would you agree with me that it's small? Every human cell has what? Molecules. Am I right? I'm not off there, right? And every molecule has atoms. Would you agree with that? It does. You know, you keep digging down there. And how small is an atom? Ever thought of that? And think of it like this. How many of you can hardly wait to go golfing? Yeah. An atom is to a golf ball like a golf ball is to the planet. Come on, say the word with me. That's small. That's very small. And yet an atom is made up of, come on, must be some science people here this morning. Come on, what? What do you have in an atom? Protons, neutrons, electrons. And when you start digging down deeper, you start pushing smaller still than even that. I mean, you find in the sub... I'm talking about you, okay? Because you have cells, you have molecules, you have atoms, protons, electrons, neutrons. You push down deeper, you start going smaller, and you get into the subatomic world, and you've got, I mean, at present count, you've got 150 particles. Do you know the names of some of them? Leptons, neutrinos, quarks, not quacks, quarks. You've got all kinds of quarks. You start digging down there. And here's the incredible thing. I'm a pastor. I'm not a quantum scientist or physicist. But some of these particles, when you start going down into that subatomic world, it's like they vanish and they disappear. They just show up, seemingly out of nowhere. And they can leap from one location to another, and you can't predict when they're going to come or where they're going to go. Do you know what that's called? You shouldn't ask me, but I read about this. Quantum science. That's what that's called. Quantum leaps. That's what's going on. They disappear, and they turn up in another place without even traveling the distance in between. Now, come on, tell me that sounds like Jesus. It does. I mean, rather than pushing down deep into that subatomic world, you've got God doing this incredible new thing that Jesus, with his spirit-animated body, is able to do in the body what you and I do, humans do in the subatomic world level of our body. So, what does it really all mean when you think of all of this, that the disciples saw Jesus... wounds, hands, side, feet, and they were filled with joy. Well, as good observant Jews, they believed, as I already said, the resurrection was going to happen at the end of time. And here, incredibly, I mean, this wasn't science, this wasn't medicine, this was God acting to bring Jesus alive, an individual, not a general nationwide resurrection, as it were, but an individual alive right in the middle of history. That's what they were seeing. They believed in that ultimate bodily resurrection. That's what Martha said to Jesus. You can look it up, John 11:24, about her dead brother Lazarus. She said, yes, he's going to rise when everyone else does at the last day. But right here in the middle of human history, Jesus was alive. And it was a sign to them, his resurrection, that God's promise had been fulfilled. And that was huge, this covenant that God had made with them, because a new day had dawned and started. Just as you rejoice to see those first pictures of the crocuses, the daffodils, and all of that, the new day of God had come. Jesus was alive. It meant this. They understood this. They really did. That the human world was plagued by a tyrant, and that tyrant went beyond Caesar. It went beyond Rome. The tyrant was death. And they thought death had robbed them of Jesus. But here he was standing before them as the one who had defeated death. Death no longer ruled. And all of the dysfunction, the destruction, the disorder, the disruption that had come into God's good creation was now, I mean, they saw this in, yeah, I get it, an embryonic way. It wasn't like it just sort of washed over them in its entirety, but in a beginning kind of a way, they saw it, they were filled with joy that everything that was anti-creation, everything that was anti-God, everything that was anti-life, everything that was anti the tyrants of life was no longer in charge. It didn't rule any longer. There was, so to speak, a new structure of management in the universe. Jesus was alive. Heaven had come to death-ravaged earth. And when they looked at Jesus, their hearts were filled. It was like they just leapt with joy because heaven, they saw it, they got it, was now in their midst. They didn't think of heaven being way up there, earth being way down here. They thought of heaven and earth as sort of like twin halves of God's created reality. And the two, and we sing about this in a Matt Maher song sometimes, but you know, the two had now come together. They were overlapping. They were interlocked in Jesus. He was King and Lord. They were filled with joy. Understand this, that joy for them, it didn't evaporate when the hard time came. And believe me, the hard time came for these disciples. Do you know how many as best we understand, died a natural death? Maybe one of those original disciples. It was not easy for them. But the joy that they had, it was like it catapulted them in that first century to see the Christian faith, the following of Jesus, spread far and wide by the power of the Spirit of the risen Christ at work in them. They were charged with a new kind of energy to take this message of a little bit more of heaven being actualized and realized, coming to pass, being seen and demonstrated here on earth. The overlap, the interconnectedness. And the joy of Jesus carried them through all the trials, the temptations, and the testings. And they faced even death itself. What used to be the great tyrant, an enemy of life, had been vanquished in Jesus Christ. So, that's what it meant for them. What's it mean for us? Well, I think the resurrection of Jesus gives us a great assurance when we die. Let me just work with that a little bit. You know, this assurance of life after death and life after, as Tom Wright says, life after death. I feel the grief and the hurt and the pain of those who lose loved ones. I had a funeral this past Tuesday of my next door neighbor, lives right next to me. Bill and his wife Irma had come here. Bill will probably be here at 11 o'clock. And I felt that. But I'll tell you this, I feel as well the sense of privilege that I'm granted and I'm given in situations like that to be able to proclaim death doesn't win. Life wins. God wins. Jesus defeated death through his resurrection from the dead. And yet, having said that, I want you to know this, that we can never, never, ever allow ourselves to see that as the first meaning. That's a very important meaning of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. But that's not the first meaning of Jesus being raised from death to life. The first meaning has to do with right here and right now. In the risen Jesus, there's been this birth of a new creation in the world. There's a new, as I say, a new management order. The power that had tyrannized the old creation has been overthrown, and God is actively at work right now, spreading more and more of the rule of heaven here on earth. And what we need to do is to welcome Jesus' new world. That gets at the very heart of the meaning of the resurrection of Jesus for us today. welcoming Jesus' new world. Jesus wants to see there be, and there's going to be, by the grace of God, a world of justice and of beauty and of love and of healing, of mind and body and emotion and relationship. The restoration, the renewal of a world of wonder, that God will pronounce that word good over again. And, you know, the way to that, incredibly, is through, even as the text this morning said, repentance and forgiveness. Never see repentance as a bad word. It's not a bad word. I mean, God forgive us for those images that we've created by our own actions that make it seem like sackcloth and ashes, dire and terrible. Repentance is simply turning around. You're walking in the way of the old order where death rules. And you turn around and you walk in the way of the world that God is creating where life rules. Life wins and God wins. Love wins. That's what repentance is all about. Tim Keller, in his book, Reason for God, in an excellent book, I don't know if it's in the library. It should be in the library. He's a Presbyterian pastor in Manhattan in New York City. And he says this, that he suggests that everyone, whether they're a believer, a follower of Jesus, or a skeptic, wants the resurrection to be true. I mean, they may not believe it's true, but in their heart, they want it to be true, because who is there that doesn't long? Well, there are probably a few that have become so twisted by the ravages of sin, but who doesn't want for there to be a better world, a new world? And it's the resurrection of Jesus that gives ultimate meaning and point and purpose to working together with God, with each other, to see that world come. It's the resurrection that gives ultimate meaning to everything that we do to address in our community and around the world issues of poverty, to be concerned about hunger and disease. To care for people, to care for the planet itself. I've often said this. I hope people don't grow tired of it when I have funeral and memorial services. But you can only really learn to sing God's song after death. If you learn, you start singing God's song before death. I mean, if you walk your life in the way of death ruling, you're not going to have a song to sing after death. But if you repent, you turn around and follow Jesus, and you walk in the way where love wins and God wins and life wins, you start singing that resurrection song of Jesus now, you're going to have a song to sing after death. And I don't mean this personally. What that means, though, is that none of us are to be sitting around simply for 1 hour a week, and then the rest of the week with our faith, twiddling our thumbs and sitting on our bums. Awake, awake my soul, and sing this resurrection song of joy that Jesus gives, because something happened in the resurrection of Jesus that makes this world different. Heaven and earth get joined together in Jesus. And that's what our song's about. It's a song about rescue from the rule of the tyrant, the rule of death and evil. It's a song about Jesus bringing more and more of the things that are real in heaven right here on earth. Now, decisively and finally, they're going to come to pass in the day of God's new heaven and new earth. We see but the tip of an iceberg now. But this song of Jesus by the Spirit begins to be sung within us. And I can't be silent. You can't be silent. This church can't be silent. Today, we get to live in anticipation of God's tomorrow. And it's the tomorrow of God's new heaven and new earth. And on that day, you read through the scripture and you see the hints and the glimpses of this, that on that day, the whole earth is going to give glory to God. The glory of God will be over and fill the whole of the earth. And God will give all of his children what we already have in the subatomic world, the gift of a new physical body. Death doesn't rule. A new physical body animated by the Spirit to rule and reign over his redeemed creation. Until then, I'm a person, you're a person, together as God's people, we're people with a mission. We're called as God's people to make God's healing and transforming presence in the risen Jesus a reality in the real life of the world. So what does that mean? Well, praise team, come on forward. I'm calling them forward because I don't want to go on forever with this. I could. First amen of the morning would be okay. But until then, we're people with a mission. And what that means is that every card, every letter, every email that you send out, I got some this week myself from people. Every phone call that you make, you know what they are? It's like what they are is they are the signature or the voice of heaven. Your kingdom come, your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. Every dollar that you spend on helping children in another country of the world get education. We got something like 35 children in a school in Uganda being sponsored out of this congregation. Every dollar that you spend, every dollar that goes out to work towards finding answers to the diseases that plague our world, to helping in poverty and hunger, all of that has got like a heavenly deposit seal on it. Your kingdom come, your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. All of the, and I look out here this morning and I see it. All of the creative and committed energy that you spend in your marketplace world, your work world, that's an investment in the new world that God's fashioning and making. Your vocational life, that's your kingdom come, your will be done, has got heaven time-stamped, as it were, on it. All of the investment of the love that you make in your family life, I want to tell you, that's all about your kingdom come, your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. Every time you come along someone who's weeping and you weep with them, every opportunity you have to come up to next to someone who is just celebrating, rejoicing over some incredible thing that's happened in their life, and you rejoice with them. It's not about you, it's about them and the good news in their life. That's your kingdom come. Your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. And that list, the opportunities for all of that are endless. But over and around it all is simply this. Jesus isn't dead. He's alive. He's been raised from death to life. Old creation doesn't rule. I say this at funerals. It doesn't get the last word. God does. Jesus does. And when that fills your spirit, and then you put your arm in the arm of someone else who's got it in their spirit, and you put it in the arm of another person who's got it in their spirit, and all of a sudden you get Knox Church. Good for you, Hannah. You're doing it with your dad. That's the way. When you're singing the song and you link arms with someone else who's singing that song, it's called church. And it's a community of joy. Hard times come. Real hard times come. But it's a community of joy. Because it's a community of the risen Jesus Christ. Let's stand together. We're going to sing.